Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Here's the announcement. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, Why Seek Ye the Living Among the Dead? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all that we've enjoyed up to this point, Lord. Thank you that we can say, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Lord, thank you so much for defeating death. And thank you for all that that won for us. And Lord, as we examine this wonderful doctrine, this greatest of all miracles in the Bible, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. Encourage those that are saved, Lord. If there's anyone here that's without Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would fall under Holy Spirit conviction, Lord, be freed from their sin and their bondage, Lord, turn to Jesus Christ, understand and believe with all their heart that he died on the cross for them, was buried, and rose again the third day. Bless the message, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. This passage in the Gospel of Luke is just one of four gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From this portion of Scripture, we can learn some scriptural facts concerning the greatest miracle in all of the Bible. Look back at the text, if you will. We learn this in verse 1, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Now, upon the first day of the week, by the way, that was a Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Every once in a while, I'll get the question, why do New Testament Christians meet on Sunday when the Old Testament Israelites used to meet on the Sabbath or on Saturday? Well, we follow the pattern of the believers as they celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, folks, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, because every time we meet on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that first day of the week. We see, secondly, that the New Testament Christians were not expecting his resurrection. Very early in the morning, it says, continuing in verse 1, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Now, this is sad because Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen back in Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. So it's not like they didn't know. It's not like they hadn't been told, but they did not come on this early morning to celebrate his resurrection. They came bringing spices so that they could anoint and properly prepare his body for burial. Number 3, we can see in verse 2, when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. There it is, and they found the stone rolled away. Number 4, they discovered that the body of Jesus was missing. And in her end, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And how they wondered, how many questions they had. But their questions were quickly answered. If you'll look in verse 4, fact number 5, resurrection fact number 5, angelic beings appeared to explain to them what has happened. came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, here's the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? And then the announcement, he is not here, but is risen. Number six, when the women reported this to the disciples sadly again did not believe their stories. Their story, verse number 9, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Notice verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. I got to give credit to Peter and John. We're told in another of the Gospels that two of them decided they'd go look for themselves. Some of them said, we'll dismiss it as an idle tale, but others of the disciples said, why don't we go look for ourselves? And we see in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, and he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. These are the biblical facts of what happened on the morning that Jesus rose from the dead. This is what the Bible says. We can choose, and we have, every one of us, the option, the ability to either choose to believe it or to refuse to believe it. But that is what the Bible presents to us. And God says, accept it by faith. What a story. What a Savior. My sermon this morning will focus on the angelic message. I want to bring your attention to the very first question these heavenly visitors asked on that first Easter morning. If you look down in verse 5 again, you'll see this. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? You say, preacher, what were these two angelic messengers asking that day? They were asking these things. Why did you come to a cemetery looking for Jesus? Why did you come to a tomb to find the Son of God? Why did you think a risen Savior would just hang around in a graveyard? Why are you bringing spices and ointment to an empty tomb? Why are you dressed in mourner's clothes on Resurrection Sunday? Why are you crying tears of sorrow when you should be shouting praises of joy? They were saying this, why the funeral flowers? Why the sad faces? Why the heavy hearts? Why the doom and gloom? Why the palsied hands? Why the silent sobs? Why the surprised gasp when you saw the stone rolled away? Why the trepidation to peer inside? Here's what they asked. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They were saying this, you want to find Jesus? Well, you're looking in the wrong place. You see, this is the place of death. Did they really expect to find the way, the truth, and the life here? This is the place of darkness. Did they expect to find Christ, who is the light of the world? This is a place of silence, and Christ is the Amen. This is a place where stories end, but Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. This is a place of lifelessness. Christ is both the living water and the bread of life. This is the I was place. Christ is the I am Savior. This is the grieving place. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Father. This is a place of defeat. Christ is the victory and the victor. This is the place of the setting sun. Christ is the bright morning star. This is the place of dying. Christ is the Prince of Life. This is the place of eternal sleep. Christ is the giver of eternal life. This is the lowest place on earth. Christ is the Son of the Highest. This is the place of dejection. This is a place of resurrection. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? Here's the announcement. He is not here, but is risen. This should not have surprised the disciples. Come on now. This should not have surprised either the women or the disciples on that long ago Sunday morning. Come on, they had walked with him. They had heard him preach. They'd seen the miracles that he performed. They'd heard him say that he must die and that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. He predicted all these things. Did they think it wasn't an analogy? Did they think he spoke of someone else? Did they think it was just another of his parables that contained some hidden meaning? I mean, he spoke plain. They should have believed. Jesus had spent his entire ministry amongst the spiritually dead and have given to them time and time again eternal life. Jesus had taken people from a place of sorrow and despair and had transplanted them to a place of joy and victory. And by the way, disciples, had someone been searching for Bartimaeus amongst the beggars, wouldn't it be the disciples that would have been the first to ask, "Why seek ye the seen amongst the blind? He's not here." Had someone came searching for the 10 lepers at a leper colony, the disciples would have been the first to ask, "Why seek ye the whole among the unclean?" Had a physician came to treat the woman with an issue of blood, the disciples would have been the first to ask, "Why seek ye the healthy among the sick?" Had men come with chains and fetters to seek out the man full of devils in the cemetery, the disciples would have been the first to ask them, "Why seek ye the clothed and the calm and the cured among the demonically possessed?" Had someone come to bring food to the palsied invalid who had been born of four, the disciples would have been the first to ask them, "Why seek ye the walking amongst the crippled? He's not here. I think we just saw him walking down the street heading to the restaurant. He's just fine." Had someone come bringing flowers to lay on the grave of Jairus' daughter, the disciples would have been the first to ask, "Why seek you a living, breathing little girl amongst the deceased?" Had someone come to visit the tomb of Lazarus, the disciples would have been the first to ask, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead?" And yet they had to be asked this question themselves, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead?" Here we are, yet the women and the disciples come searching for a dead body when they should have come celebrating a living Savior. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? Did they really believe that death could hold him? Did they really believe that corruption could mar him? Did they really believe that he could be so easily defeated? Did they really believe the grave was any match for him? Did they really believe that sealed stone could not be rolled away, that a handful of Roman soldiers could prevent the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they really believe that the devil was going to win, that Jesus was going to lose? Did they forget who he was? The Bible has so much to say about the resurrection. Let me just point out three things. Number one, the resurrection was inevitable. The resurrection was inevitable. I love what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said these words, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," watch this, "whom God hath raised up, being loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Did you hear that? It was not possible that he should be holden of it. Last week I preached on this subject, he didn't come down. This week, I want to remind us all, he didn't stay down. He didn't stay down. Death was no match for Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death had the same chance a bug has against a windshield. Death had the same chance as Kentucky had against St. Peter's. Sorry, that was for my son-in-law, okay? Death had the same chance as Biden against Trump in a fair election. Death had the same chance as AOC against an IQ test. Death had the same chance as Lucy Scales against Rosie O'Donnell in an eating contest. Death had the same chance as a lame rabbit against a panther, as a dead fish against a vulture, as a newborn fawn against a lion. Death had the same chance as an Air Force lieutenant against a sergeant in the Marines. That's for you, brother. Amen. Death had the same chance as a Lutheran pastor against a Baptist evangelist in a preaching contest. Amen. All right, I'll say it. Death had the same chance as the Bears against the Packers. All right. That hurt me. That hurt me to say that. It did. Death was overmatched, outwitted, and undermanned that day. The Almighty destroyed the all-consuming. Jesus dethroned death. Jesus declawed death. Jesus beheaded death. Jesus ripped the stinger off death. That's what the Bible tells us. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, the resurrection was inevitable because it wasn't even a fair fight. Death was no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this about the resurrection. The resurrection is inarguable. Not only was it inevitable, it is inarguable. On that first Easter morning, Jesus defeated the last enemy. He defeated death. But wait a minute. He then spent the next 40 days providing mankind with what the Bible calls many infallible proofs that he was indeed risen from the dead. We read in Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The term there, infallible proofs, translates a Greek word used only this one time in all of the Bible, and it literally means many criteria of certainty. Many criteria of certainty. And it is significant that the inspired word of God applies this Greek word to only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not too much to say that Christ's resurrection is the most certain fact in all of history. Many large volumes have been published setting forth the evidences thereof. No wonder the apostle Peter could say, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The apostle John testified thus, the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. John not only saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, but later on the Isle of Patmos, go to Revelations chapter 1 and read it later on, John also saw him in his glorified body and heard Jesus say this, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Yes, Jesus would provide the disciples and the world many infallible proofs, even going so far as to invite doubting Thomas to touch the nail holes in his hands and to thrust his hand into his riven side. Hundreds beheld him in his resurrected body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. But wait a minute. On that morning, that first morning, they doubted, they questioned, they accused the women of inventing idle tales about a missing body and angelic beings. On resurrection morning, sadly, they were seeking the living among the dead. Not one disciple, think about this, woke up that morning in quiet confidence that Christ would rise from the dead. No celebration had been planned. No sunrise service was organized. No midnight vigil was held. No welcoming committee formed. No songs written. No sermons prepared. No choir sang, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Can I just say it? We blew it on that first resurrection morning. So what have we tried to do since then? Well, we've tried to make up for it. Amen. We've set aside a Sunday each year to celebrate the resurrection. We've made a point to proclaim the doctrine of the resurrection. We have committed ourselves to believe in the resurrection. We have preached sermons celebrating Christ's victory over death. We partake of it so that we can live in the victory of the resurrection. We rest in it for the hope of eternal life. We sing of it so that all will come and hear of our faith in the death, yes, in the death, in the burial, yes, in the burial, but especially in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we sang a minute ago, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus my Lord, vainly they watched his bed. Jesus my Savior, vainly they sealed the dead. Jesus my Lord," here it is, "death cannot keep its prey. Jesus my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus my Lord, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." How about this? "I serve," help me sing, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Folks, the resurrection is inevitable. Was inevitable. The resurrection is inarguable. Well, let me finish with this. The resurrection is essential. It's essential. Let me say it plain. By the way, I got King James Holy Bible to back me up. You cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection. You cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection. I need chapter and verse, preacher, Romans 10, verse 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice that. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I remember years ago, I was a new soul winner and new at leading people to Christ. And I had an opportunity to talk to a junior age boy, and I went through the plan of salvation very carefully, I thought, make sure I got the points in the right order and turn to the right verses in my New Testament. And I stressed the fact that Jesus had died on the cross for his sins. But I left out the doctrine of the resurrection in my presentation. After I got done, I said, "Would you like to bow your head and close your eyes and call upon Jesus to save you?" And the little boy looked at me so perplexed, and he said, "Why would I call upon Jesus? You just told me he was dead." And I thought to myself, oh my goodness sakes, I became aware of a grave error in my presentation of the gospel. I had to rush back to Romans chapter number 10, verse 9 and 10. And I had to stress the fact that, hey, guess what? He rose again from the dead. You know what the gospel is? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first few verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Listen, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Folks, listen to me. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to be saved. You can't invent your own way. You can decide all you want to. Well, I figured another way. I figured another road. I pray to a different God. I'm not going to go through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're just fooling yourself. Come on. It's time to humble yourself. It's time to lay aside your pride. It's time to say, you know what? I'm that sinner that Jesus died for. He died for my sins. Not everybody else's sins. My sins. And you know what? He was buried, but 3 days later, he rose again. Now, watch this. When he died on the cross, he paid for your sins. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Your sins have been paid for. And you know what? When he rose again, he now has the power and the privilege to present to you the gift of eternal life. His death paid for our sins. His resurrection paved the way for us to be in heaven forever. And you know, listen, I got an answer for me. This is the part of the message where every man's got to visit his own heart. Every woman has to visit. Every young person has to visit their own heart. They have to look back in their life, on the timeline of their life, and say, has there been that time where I came under Holy Spirit conviction? You know, there's a whole lot of making excuses for sin, but not a whole lot of people repenting of their sins and admitting that they're a sinner. Listen, until you get to the point where you look at the Bible and say, whatever the Bible says is a sin, I agree with God. And I'm going to treat that in my life as a sin. And you know what? I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, and heaven's a perfect place, how could he let a sinner in? Well, there's only one way. Those sins need to be forgiven. They need to be washed away under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's why he died. But wait a minute. His death wasn't the end of it. If he was going to offer us eternal life, there was one last enemy, and that enemy was death. And on Easter Sunday, resurrection morning, Jesus Christ came out of that grave victorious, and he defeated death. And because of that, a preacher, come on, a simple country preacher can stand up and say, if you're willing not to believe up here, well, I believe Jesus existed. Well, you know, I guess I've looked at it, and there's some evidences of his, you know, get away from intellectualism, okay? You're not going to outsmart God or think your way to heaven. The Bible says, doesn't say if you believe in your mind, it says you believe in your heart. That takes faith. You say, preacher, why do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? I chose to believe by faith because the Bible said it's true. Why do you believe he was buried and rose again? I believe by faith. You know what? If we're going to be saved, we're going to be saved by faith through grace. That's the only way. Hey, the invitation's for you today. You may have come in here today and say, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. And I don't want to leave in that same condition. The Lord is speaking to my heart. Is it possible that I could be saved today? Oh, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. There is no better day to get saved than today. I believe this. I don't think the devil ever tells somebody to not get saved. I think he always just says, get saved, but do it later. Procrastinate, put it off. Because you know what? He can get you to put it off until all of a sudden death sees his hold, and you know what? You don't have another chance. If you're here today, God wanted you to be here because he loves you. He sent his son to prove it. He offers salvation to each and every one. If you're here without Christ, respond during the invitation. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. We sense your presence. Lord, thank you for the word of God that tells us how that we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven. Thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that we would simply look into the Bible and agree with you. Lord, that we would come under conviction of our sin and understand our only hope for heaven is to turn to the one who paid the price for our sins. So, Lord, I pray for that one that may be here, maybe two, three, there may be more, who's never received Christ as their Savior. I pray today, Lord, as we give the invitation, Lord, they'd be willing to step from where they are and to come to the nearest aisle and down to the front. And Lord, we can get folks, we have folks trained and ready to take them to the altar, open the Word of God, and show them carefully how they can receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, may someone get saved today, we pray, Lord. Those of us that are saved, Lord, help us, dear God, to be thankful and humbled by what you did for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.